I want you to open your Bibles real quick over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start there for a minute, but I want to, I guess, draw you in to a concept, right? Concepts. You ever had somebody tell you information that wasn't healthy? Maybe information that you knew better, such as this. Maybe one of your teachers at school, you knew what the rule was in her class or in his class, only to have one of your buddies, at least somebody you think is your buddy, to come in and tell you that the teacher really doesn't mind if you do this. Now, the bad thing was that that student knew that the teacher really did mind. The problem is they were setting you up. Have you ever had information that set you up? Now, here's the reality. Sometimes information can set us up, and it be because the person trying to set us up has bad motives, right? In other words, they know that it's not right, but they tell you anyway. Then there are other individuals that can become so convinced within their mind that what they're saying is true that they're not necessarily approaching it from a trying to deceive you manner, but it is deceptive because it's not according to what the teacher wanted. Those situations can occur in life, and while we're not here to judge the motives, I do believe at times that Satan can utilize people to introduce what are called strange doctrines. And sometimes those people do that because they want the praise and they want the glory. They want people to follow them. And that's what's going on here in 1 Timothy. When you encounter the instructions to the young man Timothy from the Apostle Paul, what he's getting at in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, he says this: "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Things that are not in accordance with what was taught by the Apostle Paul. Things that are not in accordance with what the Word of God is. And here's what you need to understand, young people. Please hear me. Everything that is said to be of God in the Bible times or in your times doesn't mean it's of God. There are going to be a lot of people in this world tomorrow that will gather and they will claim to bring a message from God. But you see, there's something here called strange doctrines. Those strange doctrines, according to verse 4, they're intertwined with things like myths, endless genealogies. That's where like you're related to this person, you're related to that person, and so on and so forth. And they give rise to speculation, rather than furthering the administration or the purpose, the work of God, which is by faith. In other words, it is possible that there are some messages that, quite frankly, are not going to help you get closer to God. Not going to help you know God at all. And that's a serious issue because at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, in chapter 6, the very end of it, that's where the warning comes from for our lesson today. And the idea of, in this world, as I walk about, and understanding that we are in a spiritual war, how is it that I learn to guard myself? Well, this morning I want to start off, maybe I will, I want to start off with the importance of why guarding ourselves is even there in the first place. There's a verse I want you to think about throughout this lesson, throughout this day, from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The idea of why should I guard myself? Well, we oftentimes guard things that we count as valuable. You ever notice that? You ever notice how in a football game they have what's called a goal line stance? What's a goal line stance? Anybody know what that is? Goal line stance. Y'all don't play football here? You just don't know the terminology. What's a goal line stance? That's right. The enemy is about to enter the goal, right? The football, get a touchdown. And the defense has to dig deep, right? And that's usually where they stack the line with a bunch of big guys because the thought is they're going to try to bull rush the ball in and we've got to stand our ground. That happens in sports. It happens in military too. I looked up a few things and of course I'm not going to go through a long list of some of the greatest stands militarily speaking throughout time. But there were occasions where they had to make what is called in the military a last stand. The Alamo, have you ever heard of the Alamo? Somebody here has heard of the Alamo, right? The Alamo was kind of a last stand for the Texans in that war with Mexico. They knew they were going to be outnumbered. They knew that it was going to be impossible, right, to really defeat them. But their understanding was, we have got to hold this position. Even if we die, we've got to delay the Mexican army so that the other fighters in Texas can be prepared for reinforcement so that the battle will continue on. Last stands are serious. Goal line stances are serious. And I'll even offer this to you. Outside of those concepts, we guard what is important to us. Back home, I have a little chest that my grandpa made me. How many of y'all have little boxes that you keep little knickknacks in throughout your life? I have one of those too, right? It contains a little pudgy picture of me from seventh grade. I know I haven't always been this thin and trim, right? But the idea was, in seventh grade, it even looked worse than it does now. And so it was a picture of me. I played a trumpet in band. And so I have a picture of my band, my trumpet group there. I probably have some teeth that are there. I know it's gross. Don't judge me on what's in my box, okay? I have baseball cards in there. I'm a big collector of Nolan Ryan baseball cards. Don't even know if y'all know who Nolan Ryan is. Nolan Ryan was, the greatest baseball pitcher of all times. And I have over 300 of his baseball cards. And I actually handed a baseball to him, and he signed it when I was in fifth grade. So I became a huge Nolan Ryan fan. In that box also, and we recently just discovered what we had. We didn't know we had this, but we have 15 shillings from the colony of New Jersey. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is money that was before we had our money, right? It's backed by the King of England, and it is signed the year we declared our Declaration of Independence. And one of the signatures on there is by a man named John Hart, who also signed the Declaration of Independence. We didn't even realize what we had. Somebody had given it to me, right? It's in my box. It should be in a safety deposit box, because if a fire comes, it's going to burn up my 15 shillings with my teeth, right? We shouldn't do that. But the idea is this: we guard what's important. It's in that line. I want you to think about this. You are important. Not you physically. Now, don't get me wrong. Your physical matters to you in this life. But who you are at your core is important. Because who you are at your core is what this verse is talking about when it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, in the Old Testament, when the heart is spoken of, it's talked about in terminology of who you are, in the sense of where your seat of decision is and where your desire of your will is. And so when you start talking about who you are more than the flesh and bones that you show on your exterior. Who you are is where you want to go in life. Who you are is what goes on in your, we call it our conscience, but it's the inner part of why we decide to do what we do. And the Bible will say over and over again that part of us must be guarded, because that is important. Well, the question is, well, why is it important? Well, over and over again, what we discover is this, that in the Old Testament, there's teaching regarding the importance of what happens on the inside. And so Moses will say in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Number one, it's this: the heart is the seat of your learning. You see, there can be a lot of people who show up and sit in pews, but there be no learning. You know, I tell an illustration, and it's sad, but it is what it is. That you know, you can pay people to come to church. Did you know that? You can actually pay people to come to church. There's a story that is told, a true story. It was reported in a newspaper, so anything that the newspaper reports is true, right? Yeah. But this one was of an individual who was a preacher in a denominational church, and his wife was tired of being a preacher's wife. And so the story is told that they actually hired an actress that looked like his wife, and every Sunday morning that actress would come in and would sit on the pew and act like the preacher's wife. The real preacher's wife was not in services. She was tired of being a preacher's wife, tired of showing up. It actually came out eventually when people discovered what was going on, but this lady must have been a very good actress, because it took a little bit for them to discover they had been duped. They had been lied to. And needless to say, he lost his job, right? But what's sad is this. You can pay people to show up and sit in a pew, but it doesn't mean they're learning. It doesn't mean they're taking it in. I can train a dog to sit in the pew. Do you know that? We have an Australian shepherd back home named Sadie. Beautiful, what's called a blue merle. She's got kind of grayish skin or grayish fur and one blue eye. I think she's gorgeous. Some people might say she looks crazy, but I think it's gorgeous, right? But if I were to bring Sadie in right now, I could say, Sadie, sit. And you know what she would do? She would sit as long as I continued to give her that command. She's not totally trained yet, right? I could tell Sadie to sit in the pew, but that doesn't mean she's learning anything about God's Word. You see, the interesting thing about the heart, about the soul, that is the seat of where God's Word takes root. That's why it must be guarded, because it really is that significant. The Bible also will go on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." In other words, it can't just simply stay as mental bubble gum. It must become more than that. In the New Testament, Jesus would talk about the heart quite a bit. And he would talk about it being the source and the root of our behaviors. Why does an individual murder? Why does an individual commit adultery? Why does an individual lie? Why does in that same sense, it happens today. And the idea is this: you may see the exterior actions, but in order to have an exterior action, there has to be an interior decision, right? In other words, you woke up today, and some of you boys decided that today was going to be the first day in a long time that you were going to wear deodorant, right? Some of you are looking at each other and was like, did you decide to wear deodorant today? Who's he talking to, right? The idea is this: you made a decision, and because you made a decision, there was an action, right? Some of you guys woke up today and said, you know what, today I'm going to comb my hair. You made a decision to do that. And some of these girls are looking around going, yeah, and we can tell which guys did not make that decision, right? No. The idea is this: before you have an external action, you're going to have an internal decision. Okay? Now that's what Jesus is talking about there when he says that you've got to protect that internal part of who you are, because that's the seat of your desire. That's the seat of your decisions. And ultimately, when you really boil it down, one day you're going to die and this exterior is going to turn back to dust, but who you are will live on in eternity. That's why it's important. And so the question today is this: what are we up against then when it comes to guarding ourselves? And I want to walk you through a kind of a little journey with me, and it's this idea of life, right? Sometimes in life it seems like everything's like this image. It's all beautiful. It's all good. It's been said before that it could be described to be maybe like you're walking through a candy store, right? And there's all these decisions that you can make, and all these decisions are going to taste good. Let me tell you something. Not everything in a candy store tastes good, right? You ever gotten a hold of something in a candy store that didn't taste good? Oh, yeah. You know, one of my favorite games to play, and we should have brought it with us, that Jelly Belly game, that the jelly beans, some of them taste like puke and dog throw up and other ones. You ever played that game before? Oh, it's awesome, right? There was one time I played that game, and I ate one that it was supposed to be either a peach or a barf, right? And I got the barf. And let me tell you something. I had to take Pepto-Bismol after that game was over. It literally, I could taste it, right? Not everything in a candy store is tasty. But I will also offer this to you. Not everything in a candy store, even though it's tasty, should you go after it. Let me give you a for instance. Have you ever walked into a true... Do y'all have candy stores out here, first of all? Let me ask you that. You ever know what I'm talking about, like a candy store, right? You ever notice how the candy stores usually have, like in this image, they'll have maybe a glass container that sits over the candy, and you can scoop it out, and it's forever. Let's be real. You've seen it done, and I'm not even going to suppose that you've done it yourself, where you'll lift it up, and you'll grab one and put it in your mouth and be like, yeah, it was pretty good, right? And some of you never had any intent of buying candy. You were there to sample. Kind of the same reason I go to the wholesale food stores like Sam's or Costco's to sample their food, right? I don't intend to buy the pizza. I just want to eat the pizza, right? But the idea is this. You ever seen a small child go into a candy store? You ever seen a small child go into a candy store? Yeah. And you know what happens is that candy is low-lying, It's right down there where they can get it. And that's all because they want to get those children to start telling their parents, you need to buy this candy, you need to buy this candy. Now I want you to stop and think one moment. You have the ability to lift that candy lid up and pull out a piece of candy and put it in your mouth, right? What if that little bitty child had the same opportunity, except let me ask you a question. What do little children do with their hands? Just want you to think about that for one moment. How many noses you think been picked with that finger before they reached in that candy and grabbed out a piece? After they had gone through all the candy to find the piece they wanted. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, I think I'll have some of that. And gets a big old scoop out and takes it home with them. You know what they took home with them too? Booger juice. That's exactly right. They did. Not everything that looks good means you should eat it. Okay? Because you never know the contamination that's been there. Now, you say, Joe, why is that significant in this picture of life? It's because there, as we look at what we are up against, there's something that I'm building up to. You are important and you are valuable to guard. But if you are going to be guarded, then there's got to be something that goes on and some process. And you've got to understand what we're up against. And so I show you a picture of something here, right? Do those look good to you? Look kind of like what? What would you say they look like? Blueberries, what'd you say? Somebody else, blueberries? They look like blueberries. Who in here likes blueberries? So I want you to think about this. If you were on a journey, if you're on this journey and you're hungry and you come across these berries and you look at them, you're like, man, those look good. They look like blueberries, and you just taste the beautiful blueberry taste in your mouth. And if you were to grab a hold of them and you were to eat them, let me tell you something, you would have some severe problems because those are not blueberries. Those are what are called pokeweed berries. And let me tell you, pokeweed berries, they give you headaches. Pokeweed berries, they give you severe abdominal pains. And they also give you something that can come along with eating something that you shouldn't, right? What do they call that? Montezuma's Revenge? You got to look that up, okay? Just look that up on the internet. No, they give you stomach problems, right? So let me ask you this. You were to walk through and you were to see those pokeweed berries, you'd say, man, that looks good to eat. I think I'm going to eat those. What are these? You ever opened a trash can and seen a bunch of worms crawling around in there? Oh, let me tell you, something about the smell of maggots that just makes my skin say, gourmet, right? Makes me want to just jump right in with them. Yeah. These are actually larvae, not maggots necessarily, but they're larvae. You ever seen the show Bear Grylls, you know, the like Surviving the Wild Outdoors? I've made the mistake of watching some of those shows where he's gotten into some pretty nasty stuff, like drinking water out of like nasty stuff. I'm not even going to go there, right? He'll eat all kinds of stuff, right? And one of the things that he continually tells me is, if I ever find myself lost in some jungle environment, and if I'm hungry, I can just roll over a rock or a piece of wood, and if there's one of these bad boys crawling underneath it, then I can eat it. Now, here's what I want to drive home the point. And you see the statistic or what's there. Do you know that in that one larva, in that one worm-looking thing, right? If I were to cut a piece of steak the same size as that worm, that worm would have more protein, fat, carbohydrates, and vitamins and minerals than a juicy steak. That it's more nutritious. That's why at lunch today, I know they're grilling for us. I dare one of you just simply to walk up and say, do you have any larva? I'd like a piece of larva. Somebody will do that, right? Somebody will. And I hope they have a big old chunky larva for you, okay? But the idea is this. You would never dream about picking that up and eating it, would you? I mean, if you had the option, if you had the option between those berries and the larva, and you didn't know what I just told you, you would not go for the worms. You would say, if I have to eat any of them, I'm going to go for the berries. Because the berries looked good. And what I'm trying to drive home a point is this. Just because something looks good doesn't mean you should eat it. And just because something may look unappealing and difficult to swallow doesn't mean that it's not good for you. Now the question is, how do I know? How do I know what I should eat and what I shouldn't eat? And I would offer this to you. It's because you must do a little homework before you go on this adventure. And one of those homework concepts that we can do are what are called survival guides. And so what I want to do is introduce you to a couple of the survival guides that I found along the way. One of these is simply the Survival Handbook, Essential Skills for Outside, Outside Adventure. But then you have this one right here. There's survival guides for everything. Don't you worry. If you're going on an adventure and you don't know what to get, there's a survival guide for everything. There's even a survival guide for global warming. There's a survival guide for desert survival, how to prevent and handle emergency situations. I like this one right here. If your style of music is indie bands, they actually have a survival guidebook to indie bands. In case the zombies really are, you know, come alive, the idea is this: there's a survival guidebook for zombies. And for those of you who are whiz kids, or you live with somebody who thinks they are, right? You ever met somebody like that? There's a survival guidebook to living with gifted children. And this is probably my favorite, right? A survival guide for the worst case scenarios, like escaping quicksand, wrestling alligators. That's crazy. Do y'all wrestle alligators down here? No, you don't. I know you don't. Raise your hand if you ever wrestled an alligator. Be real. Have you really? Okay. We used to live in Jacksonville area, Jacksonville, Florida. And they had me out there on a golf course once. And there were alligators, obviously, and probably here too. They live in the waterways on the golf courses. And this guy, and he's a friend of mine today, but he said, "Hey, you want to chase that alligator?" Or he may have called it a gator. I don't even know if he said the whole word, right? And I'm like, "No." And he immediately floored the golf cart toward the alligator, and we chased the alligator back into the waterway. I thought, this guy's crazy. That's how Florida people are, you know? This is what they do. I'm not going to wrestle an alligator. But just in case I ever wanted to, there's a survival handbook for that. You look at that and say, "Well, Joe, why would anybody read all these crazy survival handbooks?" Probably because they want to get a good laugh. But the reality is this: you and I both know that if I'm going on a great adventure, that I've got to prepare myself so that I know how to guard myself and make sure I don't get into trouble. Well, I want to offer this to you. In your life today, you have what I'm going to refer to as a survival handbook. And that survival handbook is this Bible right here, the Bible that you hold, your phone, the Bible app that you have, that it's not there just so you can get a sticker because you took your Bible to Bible class. Eventually, what this will become to you is exactly what it is intended to become to you, and that's what was written about in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 32, and that is that it's life or death. I want to read something to you, and some of you may know this is there, some of you may not. Was Moses, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Do you remember why? Somebody tell me why Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Yes. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. That's right, to get water. And he did that because he was angry, right? He was angry. The people made Moses mad, which gives me a lot of hope because the Lord thought a lot of Moses. God thought a lot of Moses, but Moses got mad, right? And Moses was disciplined because of it. But before he was sending the children of God into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy is about his sermons, about his farewells. He's reminding them of where he's been and where they've been and wanting to send them off in the right manner. And so he reminds them of something. He reminds them that the Word of God is not simply something that they're just supposed to hear and talk about, but it really is the difference between life and death. That's what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says this: "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it." In other words, he said this, in both of those passages, he said, this is life or death. This is not merely a Bible Bowl quiz. This is life or death. You think about that idea. You're going on a great trip into a jungle. You're going on a great trip into an unknown area. And you get hungry because your food source is out, or you get thirsty because your water source is out and you're stuck out there, and all you're going to have to go on is what you know. And if you don't know it, you're either forced to try it or forced to starve. And so you come across those berries and you think, I don't know if these are good for me or not, but I'm going to eat them because I'm hungry. Well, if you would have known they weren't good for you, you would have kept walking until you found some worms. See, the truth is this. Sometimes in this life, we know that we have the survival guidebook that we need, but we don't treat it like it's life or death. And part of that is because we get too comfortable, or we rely on other people, or, if I'm just going to be real with you, we really don't care. And that's sad when you really start to think about yourself and your heart and your soul and the value that you have. What's even more sad than that, in the sense of we don't dive into it, is that there are plenty of people in this life to twist and distort what the Word of God is. And we're going to get into that a little bit in the next lesson that I have. But I have those words, subjective versus objective, up there, is because sometimes people can have the handbook, but they don't all read it the same, right? Subjective is a phrase that means whatever you want the handbook to mean, it's based upon your interpretation of the handbook. So in other words, when I read the Bible and I say, well, it means this to me and it means that to me, that's subjective. Subjective is it depends on you. Objective is it doesn't depend on you. Objective is it says what it says, and that's what it says, and it doesn't matter if I like it or not, because it's not based upon my thoughts or my feelings. It just is what it is, right? Subjective would look like this. Two people go into a movie theater and they see a movie, right? Maybe the guy, maybe it's a serious courting relationship, and they decide that the guy's going to buy the movie tickets and buy dinner, right? So you spend $50 on dinner and a movie, all right? You're like, does that how much it costs to go? Yes, guys, and that's why you should delay dating as long as you can. Okay, it costs a lot of money. But you go into this movie, and you walk out of the movie, and the young lady is just tearing up, and she's weeping. And she says, oh, that was the greatest movie I've ever seen. To which you walk out of the movie, because there wasn't, you know, all this action and adventure, and it was about somebody who died, and they didn't get to say, I love you, before they died, and now they'll never get to, relay their love, their true feelings for one another, and he's doomed to, you know, the idea, you walk out of the movie feeling like it was the biggest waste of $50 that you've ever spent, right? You're like, I could have bought a video game for that. I mean, seriously. Let me ask you a question. Can the movie both be the greatest movie that person's ever seen and the worst movie you've ever seen at the same time? Yes, it can. One person can walk out of the movie and have one impression of it, and the other person walk out of the movie and have a completely different impression of it, and they can both be right at the same time. That's because it's based upon the subjective. Now, an objective concept would be this. An objective concept would be me and an atheist is standing outside, or me and somebody else, or we're standing outside of this building, and we both look at the building, and I say this: this building exists. And the other person says, this building does not exist. Can those statements both be true at the same time? Shake your head like this. Because whether the building exists or not is not based upon my thoughts or my feelings. The building either exists or it doesn't exist. That's the objective. Now, that's why this is something that we need to talk about as we talk about what we're up against. Because what we're up against is not only that this world presents a lot of beauty to us and a lot of options to us, like the booger candy at the store, right? The idea is this: everything you see, even though it may be appealing to the eye, doesn't mean you need to jump in and eat it. And everything that may look that it's not appealing, or that you're maybe difficult to swallow, doesn't mean that it's not good for you. So the question is, how do I know, with everything that is offered to me, what I should and should not get into? And the answer is this: what is according to the Word of God? What's according to my handbook? And it's not, well, I think this and I feel that. The question is this: what is it in an objective sense? You know, the interesting thing about thoughts and feelings is they change. I've oftentimes said thoughts and feelings are like indigestion after eating at a Mexican restaurant. Right? You leave immediately and your stomach's going, but you know eventually it's not going to hurt you anymore, right? So you just keep eating it. Feelings can change. Sometimes because of circumstances, feelings can change. And if you base what you should and should not get involved with simply on feelings, then let me tell you something. You're going to always be changing and there's going to be no standard in your life. So the third question is this. Number one, it's you are worth guarding. You are important. Number two, it's what are we up against? But number three, it's this. How do we guard ourselves? Throughout today, what I'm going to offer you, and I've tried to make this real easy because I just quite frankly know that teenagers don't remember much. Okay? I know some, y'all are the exception. Y'all remember everything. I get it, right? You remember everything. What were the name of those berries? Somebody tell me. Oh, I got two people that remembered. See, the rest of you are like, I don't know. Right? No, I'm teasing. You did. You were just too embarrassed to speak up, right? How many of you are going to, what are you going to ask for at lunch? Somebody tell me. You're going to ask for worms at lunch. That's right. So, seconds. I'm going to ask for seconds. Right? Now, the idea is this. Some of you listen, some of you don't. So I'm going to make it real easy for you, okay? Every lesson will have two concepts that I want you to take home. And they're all going to start with the letter D, at least to my best of my ability, okay? And so the question is this: how do we guard ourselves? And the first word that I want you to remember is this: discernment. Discernment. Now I recognize that that's a big word, so what I did is I went ahead and took the liberty of looking that word up for you, right? And I found out that discernment means this: showing insight and understanding. Showing insight and understanding. You say, Joe, okay, well, give me, what does that look like in real life? Well, here's one option of what it looks like in real life, right? You remember back in the book of Genesis, at the very end, there was a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had brothers, and they became jealous of Joseph, so they sold him into slavery, faking his death, because the father loved Joseph apparently more than he loved the brothers. And that was pretty clear. There's all kinds of lessons about favoritisms in that, right? As long as you're the boy that got the coat, you think it's a great account. But if you're one of the brothers who's sitting at home while your daddy shows favoritism to somebody else, you're thinking, boy, that wasn't very nice of his daddy. A lot of different angles that you can look at in that particular account. But either way, Joseph gets sold into slavery, and eventually he gets thrown into prison. But you see, Joseph was a man who walked with God. And God didn't forget Joseph because he was in prison. So while in Egypt, Pharaoh had a dream. And that dream was this: there were seven fat cows and there were seven ugly lean cows that was said by Pharaoh, that such of which I have never seen in Egypt before. And what happened was the seven thin ugly cows ate the seven fat cows, but it didn't look like the seven ugly cows that were thin had eaten anything. That was part one of his dream. Part two of his dream was this: there were seven good ears of corn on a stalk, and seven ears of corn that were not very good. The seven ears of corn that were not very good ate the seven ears of corn that were good, but you couldn't tell any difference. And so Pharaoh said, hey, you got to tell me what this dream is. So Joseph told him, but he said it wasn't going to be me who tells you. He said over in Genesis chapter 41 verse 16, it's not me, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so here was the favorable answer. The seven good cows and the seven good ears of corn, they were 7 years of plenty when it came to what they would produce in crops. The seven bad cows and the seven bad ears of corn were 7 years of famine. And they were eventually going to swallow up what was good. And so Pharaoh's looking at this going, we're going to have famine in the land. Have you ever had a famine before? You know what a famine is? We don't in America. Not on the whole. I don't know. How many of y'all are farmers? Anybody here from farming people? One? Are you? Y'all got farming? Sometimes when it rains, the crops grow a lot. Sometimes when it doesn't rain, it gets a little scary. I've been to Missouri, spoke in Missouri numerous times. Those rice farmers in Missouri, they will dump millions of dollars into their crop. They literally will put millions of dollars into their crop with the hopes that they will get a little bit out after they sell everything and have to pay the taxes and pay all their bills. Right? You think, well, they have millions of dollars. Yeah, but that doesn't mean they're rolling in millions of dollars. It's all wrapped up in their farm. Now, I want you to picture this. go outside of America, and I want you to think about people who have famines. I want you to think about people who don't have the water that we have, and they go without, and you all of a sudden start getting real serious about the importance of planning, right? Well, we know we're going to have some bad times, so we better plan now. And that's what eventually would occur here. But it's interesting to me that in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 33, that Pharaoh wanted to find somebody who could handle this. And the way he described it was, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Remember, discerning is that word that means showing insight and understanding. And so the idea was, Joseph was the man. Pharaoh would bring Joseph on because he said there was no man that was as wise and discerning as Joseph in the land of Egypt. And so that's how Joseph would rise to power. Eventually his brothers would come in, and eventually he would get to see his daddy again. But you see, this is a key concept to why Joseph had the success that he had. Ultimately, God is the reason that he had the success, and God was the reason for his discernment. But do you understand today that's how you're going to guard yourself, is by being wise and discerning? Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 also would be one who would ask for discernment. That was when God came to him, and as he first became king, and he told him he could ask whatever he wanted. And you know the account that Solomon asked for wisdom, right? That's what you've all heard. And God blessed him with the material wealth as well as wisdom, because he asked for wisdom. And he would need the wisdom, because eventually there would be two ladies that would be fighting over a child, and Solomon would call for a sword to cut the baby in half, and the baby's real mom would say, no, she can have it. And Solomon said, that's how I knew that this lady was the real mom, because a real mom would rather her child go live with somebody else than to be cut in half. That's because wisdom and discernment were a part of God's gift to Solomon. You look at that and you say, are you telling me, Joe, that I've got to actually be able to look at everything that's out there, and I've got to be able to tell the difference between what is good and what is evil? And I would say this to you, yes. How are you going to guard yourself against everything that Satan will throw your way? Is that you've got to develop the skills to be able to see, number one, what is good and what is evil, but you must be able to discern between them. And I'm telling you this, that it's not all on you. God has given you the survival handbook. But you've got to know this if you're going to know how to discern between good and evil. Otherwise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what the rest of the world does, and that is this. You're going to go off your thoughts and your feelings. And remember, thoughts and feelings are like indigestion after eating at a Mexican food store. Okay? There's three things you're going to remember, right? Don't eat poke wheat berries. I'm asking for worms at lunch. And feelings are like indigestion. Man, I'm just laying down some solid foundational biblical points here. That's wisdom. That's right. All right, so number one is this. How am I going to guard myself? I'm going to guard myself with discernment. Number two, I'm going to guard myself with decision. Okay? Those are your two points for this first lesson. Okay? You are valuable and worth guarding. We are up against something, though, because everything in this life, it looks like you've got a lot of options, but you've got to be able to weed through those options. See, when Paul wrote to Timothy about instructing people not to teach strange doctrines, not to get wrapped up in myth and endless genealogies that lead to speculation, the truth is this, the people that were in Ephesus, they had the option to hear numerous things. Right? I'm going to hear this truth and hear that truth and hear this truth. And the question at the end of the day is this: how do I know which one to go with? That's exactly where you're at today. You hear your friends saying this. You hear your parents saying that. You hear your teacher saying this. Maybe you have an ear in the news or the culture, and you hear this, and all of a sudden you as a person, you're trying to weed your way through all of this. And that's why I will tell you this, to guard your heart, which is where the spring of life flow from. To guard your heart, because that's where you will write upon the love of God and the will of God in your life. If that's not in your heart, then it won't be in your actions. Because the Bible teaches very plainly that before you have action, you have an internal heart condition. That's why it's worth guarding, because if that changes, young people, listen, if that changes, it's so hard to get back. It can be gotten back, But you can't fake whether or not God has you on the inside or not. That's why it's worth guarding. Because Satan wants to turn the inside of you against God. So you've got to guard. How do I guard? By discernment and by decision. And it's that decision that I want you to think about in one specific passage. Daniel chapter 1. It's a beautiful passage and one that you know very, very well, right? The children of God would fall. The kingdom of Judah would fall to Babylon. Jerusalem would be seized, and there would be individuals that were brought into the royal family, and they were brought into Babylon, and they would be individuals who would be trained in the Babylonian culture, and they were being groomed to serve within the royal family. The Bible says this, as a matter of fact, verse 3, "Then the king ordered Asphanaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect." See, he now starts describing guys who look like me. "Youth who was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge." See, you can see the similarities, can't you? Y'all are asleep. The idea was this: they wanted them to become something. And so they offered them the king's choice meat and the king's choice wine. And the Bible will say this in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank." You know the account. So Daniel asked that for a number of days they only be given vegetables and water. And in being given vegetables and water, the guy who was over these slaves, he was concerned that they would be more scrawny than the others and that he would be killed. And Daniel said, "That won't be the case. Our God will make sure that's not the case." And so they allowed him to do that. And at the end of the day, the Bible says that those who chose only water and vegetables, that they were made fat. So at the end of the day, just remember this: if you only eat water and vegetables, you'll become fat. You say, "I don't believe that's in the Bible." Yes, it is. Verse 15, it's biblical. "At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths." You want to lose weight? Don't drink water and don't eat vegetables. That's biblical. Now, other translations will use a different word, but I prefer the New American Standard translation there. It is interesting, right? What's your problem, Joe? "I ate too many vegetables and drank too much water. I need more ice cream and Dr. Pepper. That's what I need," right? The idea, though, is this: Daniel made up his mind. Daniel made a decision. And that cannot be overstressed. If you're going to guard yourself, then a decision has to be made. A decision to be on the side of God has to be made. Because you know what I find over and over again throughout Scripture? I find that there were people who made decisions otherwise. They made the decision to not go with what they knew. Even though they knew God, they chose not to honor God. Romans chapter 1. They knew God was there, but they chose not to honor Him. They made a decision not to honor God. The idea, you go down the list, being in love with this present world, drawn away from those speaking twisted things. Love of money altered the source of their hope. Lovers of self. And folks, those are only just a few of decisions that were made of, "I will only go after what I want to go after. I'm going to go after material wealth. I'm going to go after material gain. I'm going to go after selfish desires that are according to my flesh. I'm going to go after false teachers, even if they're teaching things that the Bible will say will tickle my ear." In other words, it sounds good to me. I don't have to change much about my life. You see, in all of these and many others, people made decisions. And some decisions will take you far away from God. And so how do I guard myself? I set my mind to not defile myself like Daniel set his mind not to defile himself. I must have discernment and I must have a decision. Next lessons, I'm going to give you two more D words. I'm going to go over these. So my goal at the end of the day is this, that you have six words. That if you only remember those six words, then that's my goal, is you'll remember what the majority of the lesson was about. But today's lesson was about more than that. It was about pokeweed berries, right? It was about larvae, and it was about indigestion. That's what some of you are going to walk away with. You're like, "I have no idea the biblical component, but don't eat berries, eat worms, and I have indigestion," right? That's why we're going to give you Pepto-Bismol after lunch, okay? No, y'all have listened well. My time is up. Let's end with a word of prayer, and then I think we're going to transition to another part of the day. Let's pray.